You have in your hand, hopefully, a handout, what we want to look at this morning in the Word of God. And we'll be turning to these passages of Scripture to read this morning, Numbers chapter 20, Exodus chapter 17, and 1 Corinthians 10. Before we do that, let's just bow again and ask the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who rose up from the dead, who has gone back to heaven and now intercedes for those who come to him, and he ever liveth to make intercession for those. And we ask you, Father, that this morning that you would intercede, the Lord Jesus would intercede for us by the power of the Spirit of God and minister to us through your word. We think of those perhaps with us this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that may come to know him, may come to love him. And then for us, our Father, who are believers, that we may learn something practical from your word, that we be challenged, we be convicted, we may seek to do those things that are pleasing to thee, to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things now, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to kind of go from the back to the front. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about things that happened in the Old Testament in the desert that were examples to us. In fact, you will read in verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." In the first verse of chapter 10, the apostle talks about the fathers. "Our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer." If you will now, turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. The reason why we are pursuing this lesson this morning, for the last two Sundays, we talked about the manna in the desert, the food that was given to the nation of Israel to sustain them over the period of 40 years, and how the Lord met their needs. I mean, you're talking about millions of pounds of manna supernaturally provided to the children of Israel so they might live. And then we talked about the hidden manna, the glorified Christ, which we feed on today for spiritual strength, for encouragement in the things of God. It's only fitting that we should talk about the water. The Lord Jesus is bread and water. Very simple terms, very simple description of him. But you see, that's because he's the life-giving bread, the life-giving water. Not just physical, material life, but spiritual life. "I am come that they might have life," Jesus said, "and that they might have it more abundantly." In chapter 17, then, we read in verse 2, for instance, the children of Israel, as they came, they were in the desert. It's interesting that they were in the wilderness of sin. Not that the word sin here has something awful to do with the desert, but it's just interesting that the word sin is mentioned, because you see, in that place there was no water for the people to drink. And you can see the analogy, can't you? When people live in sin, when they're in the wilderness of sin, there is no water. There is nothing but thirst, nothing but barrenness. And that's true even sometimes in the Christian life if we're not careful. But we're talking about the unsaved. But here he says, as Moses listens, the people contended with him, said, "Give us water that we may drink." The people thirsted in verse 3 for water. The people murmured against Moses, so forth and so on. And so the Lord said to him in verse 5, go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And they received water out of the rock, and they received water out of the rock from then on for the next 40 years. Now in Numbers chapter 20, and this is where our lesson is this morning, Numbers chapter 20, and on your outline you'll see that the title is The Sin of Moses, the Twice Smitten Rock. Now remember that the rock was to be smitten one time there in Exodus chapter 17, but you're going to find an entirely different story in Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, as we look at this passage to read, let me go over the outline with you because this is what we want to take up this morning. Number one, you have the sadness of Miriam's death. It's quite interesting that she should die this time. We'll mention it in just a moment. Then you have the sinfulness of the people, the unbelief which is at the base of it, the contention of Israel, the frustrations of desert life, craving for water, critical of Moses, and caring for the world. And then thirdly, you have the salvation of God. You have the spoken word. God says, speak to the rock, the supply of water that comes. But you also have the consternation of Moses and Aaron. You have the frustrations of a desert leader. You have the command of God, speak to the rock. And then fourthly, we have a very sad commentary on the life of this illustrious leader, Moses. You have the sudden and shocking anger of Moses, verses 10 to 13. The contention of Moses, the compulsion of Moses, and the chastening of God on this great leader, Moses. This is what we're going to look at this morning. So you keep that outline and look at it. And if you want to jot down some thoughts as we go along, you may do so. But now, let's read in Numbers chapter 20, first 13 verses. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Sin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock, not strike the rock, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And then he did exactly what the Lord didn't tell him to do. The opposite. The Lord never told him to talk to the children of Israel. He said, here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock? As if they could do it. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly in the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. First of all, let's just think about the sadness of Miriam's death. There are three things here that are very sad in this chapter, and you think, well, why do we want to look at it? Well, it's because it has to do with a very important lesson for even us as believers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is represented in the rock. The rock must not be smitten a second time. It's only been smitten once. We'll get into that later. But there are three things that happen. Miriam dies. Moses is forbidden to go into the promised land. And Aaron dies. Very sad. And here's a man, here's Moses, called of God to serve, and he's a frustrated leader. There's no doubt about it. He's for 38 long years, he's had to put up with this bunch of rebels in the desert, and finally he's had it up to here, and he gets very angry. And that's not good. Anger, perhaps in this chapter, is a lesson on why not to get angry, how to deal with anger, and what the consequences are if you don't deal with anger, if you allow your anger to get out of control. Perhaps that's a good lesson for Christians. But let's take a look. First of all, the sadness of Miriam's death. Now, you've got to remember Miriam. She was a tremendous person. She was older than Moses. She's the one that went down by the river, and she took care of Moses while he was just a babe in the bulrushes, you remember. And when Pharaoh's daughter came along and saw him, and she adopted him, and Miriam was the one that took care of him all those years while he was growing up. She was at least 10 years older than he was. She went with him, no doubt, and we know that, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, and she went with him. But Miriam, I suppose, being a little older, thought she could tell her younger brother what to do, and she complained once. Now, you've got to remember, too, that when they crossed over the Red Sea, her voice was heard in joyful song. You read about the song of Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, leading the women in their praise. But there were many years of murmuring that followed that singing. But there was no reason for the song to cease. There was no reason for the others not to sing. And it's interesting that just before they were to go into the promised land, nearly 40 years before this, that Miriam had murmured and then suffered being made a leper as a result. You see, she murmured against Moses and Aaron. She especially knows Aaron and Miriam complaining and murmuring against Moses because he had married an Ethiopian who was Zipporah. Of course, that was his wife. She was a Midianite or an Ethiopian. The point is this, that God dealt with her, and she was a leper tossed out of the camp, and then after she was healed, brought back in. You never hear of Miriam again until this point. 38 years later, they come back to the very same place. Now, let me give you this too a little bit in chapter 11. It only took them 2 years, 11 months and 5 days to get to Kadesh Barnea. And they should have crossed over into the promised land and enjoyed the promised land. But no, they sent 12 spies in. They came back. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Remember the little song boys and girls sing in Sunday school sometime? The 10 brought a bad report, and as a result, the entire nation of Israel cried out and said, "We don't want to go in there because of the giants." And God said, "All right, stay in the desert." And for 38 long years, until everybody over the age of 20 had died, the children of Israel wandered. And they wandered. And they wandered. They were fed. They were taken care of. Their clothes never rotted off their backs. Their shoes never wore out. They had all the miracles that you could want there. And yet they still rebelled. They still murmured. Now you think about the frustration of Moses in that event. He could have gone. He wanted to go in. He and Caleb, Joshua, the others. But no, they had to stay out and play nursemaid to this bunch of rebels, 2 million of them, in the desert because of their sin of unbelief. You can imagine, you could almost say, well, I don't blame him for getting mad. I don't blame him for getting angry. And yet God did, you see, because he was a leader. And he knew better. But here's the point, though. Miriam, it's interesting that Miriam, when she complained, it was at Kadesh Barnea, and she was turned into a leper and then finally, later, cleansed and healed. 40 years later, at the same place, before they are able to go into the promised land, she dies. Right there on the spot. Now that's sad. Perhaps this would have an effect on Moses, as follows in the account here in the book of Numbers. Sin, the sin of murmuring and complaining and backbiting, certainly has its long-range consequences. Secondly, look at the sinfulness of the people in verses 2 to 5, unbelief at the base of it. Here's the contention of Israel, the frustration of desert life. And what do you have in the desert? Do you have famine? Do you have no substance No water, nothing that will please the flesh or please the eye, only what God gives from heaven. And my dear friends, when you look at this world around us, the wilderness, Egypt, these are pictures of the world. You look around us, there's no joy in what you see. I mean, there's a certain amount of joy. There are the pleasures of sin, but they only last for a season. And you can enjoy the pleasures of sin from the time that you were able, old enough to enjoy them, until the time you die. And then when you go to hell, you're not going to enjoy them anymore. Don't you see? This world is a wilderness. It has nothing to offer to the human being, to the people of God. It has nothing to offer to the sinner, really. Nothing but what's temporary that will destroy your life sooner or later, and you'll not have eternal life with God if you're not saved. You have fear in the desert. No sense of direction. These people wandered around and around and around for 38 years. They didn't know where they were going. They had Moses to lead them, but they murmured so they couldn't even hear what he had to say half the time. And then the flesh, there was no security as to whether they would live or die. There were foes in the desert. There was no safety in the desert except what they had when they were close to God, next to the tabernacle. There was a craving for water. They dwelt in a barren land. And this world itself can never supply the wants of the human soul. All its cisterns are broken. Separated from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, our abode is in waste places. In Psalm 68:6, we read, "The rebellious dwell in a dry land, completely devoid of water." And then they were critical of Moses. They had forgotten the lesson of their fathers, how God had given them water from the rock in Exodus chapter 17. They knew that. There's no doubt whatsoever as they moved through the desert and they saw this water coming miraculously from the rocks that this was something God had done, and yet they wouldn't believe it. It's kind of like sometimes when our children grow up in Christian homes, they kind of forget what God has done for their parents, and of course, children who grow up in Christian homes, they've got to believe on their own. They've got to have their own faith. There's no doubt about it. But they should never forget what God has done in the lives of their parents and take that into account. At the beginning of the desert way, Israel had discovered that the wilderness had no water for them. But they also discovered that God had given them streams in the desert. And one of the saddest things in life today, whether it's in the Christian life or it's in just the secular life, is that we do not learn by past experiences. If you can ever learn to learn from the mistakes of others, you might survive in this life. And don't make the same mistakes others make. How sad it is we don't learn those things. Where we failed before, we tend to fail again and again and again and again. You ever notice that in our contemporary life with unwed mothers, with young girls who experiment with sex? You ever notice they keep making the same mistakes over again, tend to want to get abortions over again, or they wind up at the clinic to find out whether they are? You ever notice that? Over and over again. And once it starts, it never ends, it seems, unless they get saved, unless they have godly people who are around them who help them. How much we need that. It's a living faith in a living God that is needed that will stop the onslaught of those kind of mistakes. Then there's the caring for the world. They had one foot in the wilderness, one foot in Egypt, as it were. They wanted to go back to the world. They couldn't. They couldn't go back to Egypt. That's what they wanted. Here they were, back at Kadesh, where they had been 39 years before when they sent in to spy the land, where many doubted and brought the doom of 40 years of wandering upon themselves. If there's one thing this teaches us, even as believers, is to beware of old sins and barren places in our experience. Put them away. Their condition was one of discontent, fault-finding. They contended with Moses. They murmured against Moses in verse 3 through 5. And this is always a source of intense trial on the man and the woman of God who's trying to live godly, isn't it? You know that. Some of you try to live for the Lord and you have those always contending with you. As in Numbers 11, they wanted to go back to Egypt and enjoy their fish salad of cucumbers and melons and onions and leeks and garlic along with their meats and their fish. It was like saying, I wish I had never been born. Why'd you bring us out here to die? I wish we had died with our brethren back then, 40 years ago. Do you ever feel that way? You ever get to that point sometime in your experience where you wonder if the Christian life is really worth it? Is it worth being saved to have to put up what we have to put up with in the world? So hard, you know. It's easy to get saved. It's hard to live the Christian life. It could be that we get frustrated, don't we? We get tired. We wonder sometimes if it's worth fighting the fight, the good fight of faith. We tend to forget what's ahead. We tend to forget the blessings. We need to count our blessings. There's a little song I used to enjoy. The White Sisters used to sing it years ago. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what God has done. Need to take inventory once in a while and see what God has done in our lives. Could be we have the same problem these folks had. All they had to do was ask for their needs to be met, and God was ready and willing to do it. In fact, you don't see here that God is really angry with these people when they ask Him. It's Moses gets angry, not God. God tells him what to do. He says, go ahead. All you got to do is speak. All you got to do is ask. You have not because you ask not. Seek and you shall find. Ask and the door shall be opened unto you, you see. Well, what do you think? But they had gotten their minds off the Lord onto the things of the world. And I'm going to tell you something, and you think about it. Worldliness in the Christian life will produce fault-finding and complaining and bickering and division and all sorts of little sins that will destroy your family, your life, and the assembly. It'll do it every time. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, had the children of Israel listened, and what a lesson this is. Oh, what a lesson this is. Had the children of Israel listened to their leaders 40 years before, they now would be in the promised land enjoying the things of God. I can tell you in my experience in the last 25 years, 26 years of serving the Lord, of individuals and people who, had they made the right decision back then and 25 years ago with their children, they wouldn't be in the trouble they're in today. Not just here in Wilmington. I'm talking about other places. I think of some who did listen. I remember a young girl one day, I said, you know what? What you are right now is what you're going to be the rest of your life. And if you don't like it, you better make a change, hadn't you? She was a Christian. So you need to make a change now. She didn't like that. She got mad at me. 2 years later, when I came back, Mary and I came back and got married, and we were back from the mission field, this same girl came up to me and told me she said, you made me really mad. She was dating an unsaved boy, wanted to get married to him. And I told her flat out, you know, I probably wouldn't do that today. I'm not brazen like I used to be. She said, you know, it hurt, but you know, you were right. And so I did make a change. And I broke that relationship off, and I found a nice Christian fellow. You know, she's in an assembly, she and her husband today with children doing fine, living for the Lord. Not because of what I said, but the decision she made. But I've seen others make the wrong decisions and go the other way, and their life is a total disaster today, along with their children. Well, thirdly, look at the salvation of God. What does God say? It's the spoken word. He says to Moses and Aaron, now take your rod and speak to the rock before their eyes. It will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock. All you got to do is speak it. The work is done. The work is finished. The rock has been stricken. Now you speak to the rock. Hey, listen. Did you know this? That your salvation depends on nothing that you and I can do. It depends on what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. The rock has already been stricken once. He died once for all. He's not going to die again. He doesn't have to be put to death again. He's alive forevermore. So when Moses did what he did, you can see the seriousness of it, can't you? He didn't realize it, but he was destroying the type that this rock was of Christ having been stricken once. He not only struck it once, he struck it twice. But the Lord Jesus can never be punished again for our sins. It's a finished work. The command of God here was to speak to the rock. But I want you to see the consternation of Moses and Aaron here, the frustrations of a desert leader, the foolishness of a desert leader. Listen, think about it. He was called of God to lead a nation out of Egypt. He conquered a world, the world of Egypt, to loose a nation out of Egypt, out of bondage. He constructed a tabernacle to learn about God. He cared for a nation so they could live for God. He shepherded that nation of Israel. He was commanded by God here to lessen their thirst by speaking to the rock. But what did he do? He contended with Israel, and he lost everything. He did not see the promised land for another nearly 2,000 years. When he was with Elijah, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking about the decease of the Lord Jesus. He made it, but not with the children of Israel, not as their illustrious leader. It's so hard to understand. The meekest man upon the earth. There's no other man in Scripture described as being as meek as Moses. And yet, at his strongest point, he was weakest. And there's a lesson there. When we think we are strong, we better watch out. That's where our weak point is. I think of the group that go around that mention the fact that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. He's a God. At their strongest point, their argument is the weakest. Because they can't prove it. And yet that's what they preach all the time. They can be proven wrong. We see here what seems to be the humility of Moses in verse 6 as he and Aaron fall upon their faces. And this is the place to go. This is where they should have stayed until God finished with them. They fell on their faces. The Lord's glory appears. He speaks to Moses, tells him what to do. Moses could not make the water, but at his bidding, the water would come out. Now, you notice what Moses says when he speaks to the children of Israel? He had no right to say this. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock? Moses, you're not going to do it. All you're going to do is speak to the rock, and God's going to do it. We've got to remember that, but we are not responsible, or we don't have the authority, and we don't have the power to save anybody or to help anybody. Only God can do it. But we're to let God use us, and we don't have a right. Moses was right in calling them rebels, but he wasn't right in doing it then. Shepherds and leaders have to learn the lesson. I learned the lesson that you do not put the people down. He didn't have a right to do that. But you think about this sudden and shocking anger of Moses. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, yet his weakest point was his temper. Satan attacks us at our weakest points. He possibly was at the low ebb of his career. 38 wasted years in the desert. His sister had died. Now they were complaining again. He was probably fed up with these people. But look at the contention of Moses. He calls them rebels. He calls them names that he should not have called them under these circumstances. It didn't improve matters. A provocation of the Spirit will only provoke further. A soft answer is what turns away wrath. Sharp iron sharpeneth iron, and so does one man's countenance against another man's countenance in rage. His spirit was provoked so that he spoke, and we have this in Isaiah in Psalm 106:33. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. The meekest man on the earth was not proof against pride. Scripture says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The compulsion of Moses in verses 10 to 11, look at it. Because of his anger and his angry speaking, he did something that he would regret the rest of his short life now. He died at 120. Not long after this he died. He was buried. But he regretted it. And we still have it on record. The lesson is to never do anything in anger. In Ephesians 5, we read, be angry and sin not. If you can be angry and sin not, you can be angry. It's all right. But if you can't get angry and not sin, then don't do it. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. God said, speak, but he smote. And he did it twice. He hit that rock, as if they were impatient also in the act. And the seriousness of his sin is seen in at least two things. One is he did not glorify God. He tried to take the glory for himself. And then he tried to almost destroy the type. That rock was Christ in 1 Corinthians 10. And so in the purpose of God, the Lord Jesus could only be smitten once. He suffered once for sin. The just for the unjust, Scripture says in 1 Peter. Now, further blessing or fresh outpouring of his fullness comes to us by asking, not striking, but asking. Speak ye unto the rock. Now, the chastening of God on Moses, verses 12 to 13, I want you to notice. Moses, because of his anger, because of his lack of self-control, was not allowed to go into the promised land. Here, God disciplined one of his choicest servants. And you know why he did it? Because he couldn't let him get away with it. If Moses got away with this, the meekest man on earth, then David could get away with it. He didn't get away with it. Job could get away with it. He didn't get away with it. Peter could get it. No, he didn't get away with it either. And you and I don't get away with it either. He's not going to let it go by the boards. Sin, be sure your sin will find you out. How many of us know of people who in the heat of anger, of people who in anger did something, except in some cases, there are some that I don't know. I think of husbands who lash out at their wives to a point where the wives say, enough is enough, I've had enough, this is it, no more, and they walk away. And there's nothing that that husband can say, I love you, I've changed, that will bring them back. How many wives who criticize or don't trust their husbands or make that one more accusation of unfaithfulness, that husband walks away and says, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. Because of an act like that. What does it do? You see, anger. Something said in anger. Something said unkind. You can't take it back. You must be careful what you say and how you say it and who you say it to. Or it'll come back on you and you can't undo it. It's like with one illustration I did remember, and I wrote it down. There were these two brothers, whether it was in Christ or fleshly brothers, makes no difference. But they literally hated each other just about. They would talk about each other. They would complain. Well, one of them fell sick and was dying. And the one brother felt bad because he'd been awfully unkind to him. Because he'd said so many unkind things and untrue things. So he went to him on his deathbed. He said, brother, I want to be reconciled. I want to tell you how sorry I am for the things I've done and said, and I want you to forgive me before you die. He says, well, I can do that. He said, but I want you to do something for me. He said, what is it? He said, I want you to get me a pillow full of nice feathers, a pillow of feathers. Oh, okay, I can do that, figuring it was just for his rest, you know. So he went and got a bag of feathers and brought them to him, and as the story goes, the brother said, now I want you to take that bag of feathers and go up on the housetop and scatter them to the four winds. Let the wind carry them wherever they may. Sorry, I can do that. And after that, he'd come down and visiting with his brother again. He said, now I want you to go and gather all those feathers up again. Oh, I can't do that. I could never gather all those feathers up again. He said, that's right, brother. He said, I can forgive you, but all the things that you've said about me can never be gathered back, can never be undone. And it's true, isn't it? Whatever we say, whatever we do, those things done in anger, they can never be undone. And again, how many Christians, in the heat of anger and lack of self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit, have committed the act of the flesh And the unsaved see it. And the unsaved say, no, I don't want that kind of Christianity. I don't want to be a Christian if that's what Christian's about. I've heard that one before. Moses had no excuse whatsoever, even though he was probably discouraged after 38 years of dealing with a rebellious person. An old, I think maybe he was a Scottish saint, a preacher. His name was Jeremy Taylor. And this is what he said. If anger arises in thy breast, instantly seal up thy lips and let it not go forth. For like fire, when it wants vent, it will suppress itself. It is good in a fever to have a tender and smooth tongue, but it's better that it be, if it be in anger, for it to be rough and distempered. There it is an ill sign, but here it is an ill cause. Anger, passion is a fire, and angry words are like breath to fan them together. They are like steel and flint sending out fire by mutual collision. Application? Take this home with you today. Let Christians guard against temptation. Let them cultivate a watchful and prayerful spirit. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that you enter not into temptation. Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Be sober, be vigilant, for the devil, like a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And he knows our weaknesses. He would like to take advantage of us. But listen, don't forget this. This incident should make us more watchful. It should lead others to ponder their ways. For if God visits the children, his children, in their sin, he's not going to let the wicked escape either, my dear friend. If you're here this morning without Christ, let me tell you that no one but God can forgive sin, all sin, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 4, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? God does not treat sin lightly. He deals with it, whether it's in the Christian life. And my dear friend, with your sin, Christ died for your sin. If you're not saved, he's paid for that sin. But if you reject Christ, then your sin would you'd be dealt with quite summarily at the great white throne judgment. Hopefully, this little lesson on the life of Moses and his failure will encourage us not to make the same mistake. But we will, won't we? But aren't we glad the Scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you'd like to be saved. If we could be a help to you, we'd like to do that. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and we'll still be around. We're not in a hurry to leave, some of us. And if you'd like to be saved, like to talk to us, why don't you do that? And let us be a help to you, and let us know if we can come to your home and talk with you and share with you the Word of God so you can be saved. Shall we bow now in a word of prayer? Ask our brother Bobby Young from Columbia, who is visiting with us today, if he will commend us to the Lord, please.